I made a friend in the concession stand this weekend, and he found out that that I was a pastor of a Baptist church, and he was excited and asked me what my favorite thing about the work I do was, and I had to, on the spot, think of one thing, because there are a lot of things. And then he told me that he's Catholic, and he said a saying that I've heard before, and it was interesting. See how it hits you. He said, good Baptists make the best Catholics. And it sounds like he was trying to recruit me, right? But that's not what he meant. What he meant was, and he teased it out. He said, you Baptists are so good about teaching your people the word. You emphasize it from birth on up. You want people to know the scriptures. You want them to live by the scriptures. You want them to be invested in, to know where things are, and know the story, and have their hearts invested in the scriptures. And I appreciated that. And that's great, isn't it? We have earned the reputation of teaching people scripture who invest themselves in our programs. You show up often enough throughout your life, hopefully you're going to come away knowing a decent amount of the Bible. And that's great. That's not an end in itself, though. And around Aylesbury, we talk about not just Bible knowledge or Bible education or Bible study. We want to do biblical practices. We want to put into practice what Scripture teaches. And just kind of as a nice little nod to my new Catholic friend, I want to start looking at what Peter said. If you don't know the connection there, I will not unpack it. But I want to look at what the Apostle Peter said as one of his final efforts to shape Christians. He didn't just want them to do Bible study. He wanted them to put it into practice. His main thing was not be a part of a church. His main thing, I mean, because that was not an issue that he would have to bring up, like for us in North American church culture. If you need more on that, look at last week's sermon. Anyway, 2 Peter is where we're gonna start a three-week series. There are three chapters in 2 Peter. We're going to look at what Peter the Apostle said near the end of his life. And I say near the end of his life because reading through chapter 1, we see that he anticipated dying soon. In 2 Peter, we don't have a whole lot about when or the circumstances of how it was written, but it claims to be from Peter, and the early church was not in the habit of embracing, we'll say, liars. You know this? It was a movement built around truth. Jesus said things right about truth. So there are some experts, Bible scholars, who would say 2 Peter could not have been written by the apostle we know as Peter. The best response to that that makes sense to me would be to say the early Christians would not have embraced a false writing, okay? So if you've ever heard that 2 Peter wasn't written by Peter, that's a common thing among scholars of the Bible to say that there's no way that the apostle Peter wrote it. And sorry, if I'm confusing you, I'm saying I don't agree with those scholars. It just makes sense that the early Christians, when they received a letter that claimed to be written by Peter, they would say, okay, that must have been written by Peter, and somebody would have known that, okay? All right, everybody thoroughly confused, off base, sorry. Let's get back to it. My goal today is not to unpack everything in 2 Peter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. What I want you to walk away with a way of putting, of thinking about how to put Scripture into practice. Because that's Peter's final thought. As he is an old man who has followed Jesus for decades and anticipates losing his life for his faith soon, his final thought is wanting Christians not just to know Scripture, but to put it in practice. Okay? That's what the main idea of 2 Peter 1 is. But for us, we've inherited a lot of, not the Catholics don't have this problem. This would be peculiar to the church culture that I grew up in. We have a hard time thinking about obedience being expected or required. That knowing Jesus is a gift And, you know, and so if there's anything, the language that I heard, and I'm going to step away from my Bible, the language that I received was, if grace has any, if it requires any effort, then it's not grace. That's what I was taught. I don't see that in Jesus, and I don't see that in 2 Peter 1. A way I would say it would be more along the lines of, when Jesus expects your effort, it isn't legalism, it's living in his story. Jesus is the hero of the story, and he's inviting us into what he's doing in all of history, and he gives us a part to play, not so that we would do nothing, but so that we would follow in his example. Does that make sense? Another way to think about it would be, when God gives us a gift, it creates a relationship. And the relationship is not entirely passive on our side.
That's right.
Right? Grace is gift language, and there was no idea in the ancient times, in the first century, when Christianity was getting started, the idea of a gift given was that it created a relationship with expectations on both sides. There was no idea that... like anonymous gifts were not really much of a thing. And the idea of a gift that would require nothing, no expectations in return was not really a thing either. That's kind of a modern invention. So when Jesus expects your effort, when he expects our effort, he's not being legalistic. He's not saying you have to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift that comes with expectations because it's Jesus drawing us into his story and we have parts to play. Okay? All right, so I'm going to read 2 Peter 1. There's a whole lot going on in 2 Peter 1 that I am not going to try to unpack all the details. If you want to know more about 2 Peter 1, I'm happy to have the conversation when I'm not occupying everybody's time at once, okay? I want to give you a way of trying to go from understanding Scripture to putting it into practice, and I think 2 Peter 1 lays out a helpful example there, okay? This would be where you say, okay, or I've lost you already. All right, so in these kind of passages, sometimes when there's a whole lot going on, it can be helpful to sort out things that are happening. There's like the main idea of what Peter wants us to get, and then there's a whole lot of supporting things that he says. He's gonna have a whole lot of words, but the main takeaway is, since these things are true, I want you to put this into practice. Okay, sometimes reading through Paul's letters, everything you read, it's helpful to sort it, and it's the work of grammar. Anybody remember taking English in high school? Oh, groans. Those of you that are watching online, there were groans. Oh, nobody enjoyed English. But it actually can make you a better Bible reader if you paid attention to grammar long ago. I'm going to help you pay attention to grammar as we read through 2 Peter 1. Okay, I'm going to read 2 Peter 1. I'm reading in the NIV today. Says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. That's just nice. I like that. I could stop right there. That's beautiful. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So it already sounds like Peter's stacking up a whole bunch of words. I'll try to make sense of that in a minute. Through these, his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, through his promises, you may participate in the divine nature. That's a goal. Peter wants believers to participate in the divine nature, to become godly. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then verse 5 is where he actually gives some instruction. Because that's because of what God has done and what's possible in Christ for what he's already given, the gift that's already been given. What do you do with it? Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Would you say the word effort with me? Effort. Does that sound passive to you? Some kids are like, I'm really wanting to find a reason to remain passive. We love it when everything's given and there's no expectations, right? We like to play the part of the kid who's received everything and has no expectations. But Peter is saying, for all that God has done, make every effort. to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, affection. Mutual affliction is a different thing altogether. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Who wants to be ineffective and unproductive? Good. No hands. If you possess these and they're increasing, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm, there's the word again, effort, you saw it? Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That sounds nice, right? I don't ever want to stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody want that? Yeah. Okay, lots of hands and lots of yes. You got deep on that one. That's good. Verse 12. So I will all, here's where we hear that Peter, this is his kind of last thought. If he's about to check out of this life and go to be with Jesus because he thinks he's going to die for his faith, he wants people to put things into practice. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. You hear that? He's pretty sure he's going to die soon. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. You hear how emphatic that is? If I have one last thing to leave with you, I want you to know the story that you've been invited into and all that God has made available to you in Christ so that you'll put effort into playing your part. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son. Remember that? Whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We remember that as the Mount of Transfiguration. But also similar to what God said at his baptism. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. But more than that, verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. So what's Peter saying? Know your Bibles. Know the Gospels. Know the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. It's completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right. So Peter's, I would say his theme in this whole letter is something like, know the story and put effort into playing your part. Today, all of chapter one, I'm trying to group together, and there are lots of things going on here. But I think the main idea is that Jesus calls us to putting effort into following Jesus. We've received the gift, and the gift has created relationship, and it's the relationship of a disciple to a master, of a servant to a king, not of an audience to an actor. So first off, as I read through this, up until about verse 11, verses 1 through 11, kind of have this idea. We need to understand that the gospel gives you a story that makes sense of you and the resources to live in that story. The gospel gives you a story that tells you who you are and where you're going because of Jesus, and then it also gives you the resources to live in that story. So the pattern is set up in the little intro when Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon kind of reminds us of who he was by birth, kind of maybe along the lines of his failure. Anybody remember some of the dumb things that Peter did? Yeah, they're kind of well known. If you've hung around church for a while, Peter often becomes the, oh, I identify with him kind of guy. I've messed up that big before. But then he's Peter the apostle. On this rock, Peter, I will build my church, is what Jesus said. And so Simon the failure becomes Peter the apostle, the rock on which this movement of Christians was built. And Peter says, and I'm writing a letter to those whose faith is as precious and as valuable as ours. So there's great potential for the gift that God has given you, the intimacy that you have with Jesus. There's great potential for that to empower you to play your part in this story. Your part in this story, you're empowered to live by knowing the Lord. Amen. You know the Lord, and through that relationship, he gives you the resources you need to live in his story and to do more than you ever could in your natural self. That's the pattern. So I'll ask you a question. Do you want to know Jesus and to walk in his power? Some of you do. That's encouraging. To the rest of you, let me try to invite you in, okay? In verses 3 and 4, Peter says, he presents the idea that knowing Jesus includes access to divine resources we are meant to use. How wild would it be if God gave you resources to live in his story and you did not use them, either because you'd been told they're not available or you just didn't know? How wild would it be to have a gift that lies unused? How wild would it be to have access to know God deeply so that you are filled, like never, ever empty? But you don't take advantage of it because you didn't know it was possible, or you didn't know how, or you didn't try. So Peter is saying, knowing Jesus in Christ, you have access to know God, to be filled, and you have everything you need to live a godly life in that relationship. Now, if that sounds maybe too good to be true, Peter also says a few things about what would happen if you don't put effort into living your part in the story, if you don't have the relationship with Jesus shape everything you do. In daily living, down in verse 8, he says, if you don't put effort into this, you're going to be useless and unfruitful. And earlier, none of you really wanted to be, what was the word in the NIV? None of you really wanted to be ineffective and unproductive. That doesn't sound exciting. In verse 10, he says to believers, if you do put effort into walking with Jesus in this way, you'll never stumble. But we could flip that around and say, if you don't put effort into following Jesus in this way, you might be likely to stumble. In the big picture, verse 9, whoever does not have these qualities that he's talked about in verses 5 and 6, whoever doesn't have those is nearsighted and blind. Seems to be the idea is likely to miss where they're supposed to be going. Verse 11, in the positive way, he says, if you're walking in the ways of Jesus and your relationship with him is shaping everything, like Peter's describing, he's saying you'll receive a warm entrance, a warm welcome into the kingdom. But if we flip that around, if you're nearsighted and blind and you're not walking in the ways of Jesus, do you even know where you're headed? Are you even headed for the kingdom? If you neglect these promises, there's a whole lot at stake. Again, the gift of knowing Jesus, the gift of being forgiven and welcomed close to the Lord, to be adopted into his family, is a gift that creates a relationship and gives us the resources to live it out in life. But we can't neglect those resources. We can't neglect that relationship. We should not. Next week, we'll get into 2 Peter 2, and it warns us about all the troubles that are brought to the church, to this family of believers, all the troubles that are brought by people who want to claim the benefits of knowing Jesus without any of the responsibility of walking with him in day-to-day obedience. The people who want to have, the people who want to be saved and not have to do anything afterward, 2 Peter chapter 2 is about all the trouble they bring to the church. Okay? So if you want to read ahead, it's a little bit frightening about all the havoc that they bring. But that's not where we are today. Today, we're trying to deal with the idea that we want to know who Jesus is. We want to know the grand story where he's the hero, and we want to realize and take part in it. We want to access and make use of the resources we have from knowing Jesus. So verses 5-7 are sort of the next step. Do you know the next step? If you know Jesus, if you've believed the gospel, if you've given your life to following him, and you have received his forgiveness, purchased in his blood, the next step would be effort toward character. That's what verses 5-7 tease out. Verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." And then he goes through a list of virtues. The next step is effort toward godly character. And it's such a big deal that old man Peter, in verses 12-15, old man Peter wanted to leave you and me a reminder to know the gospel story and to put effort into doing our part in that story. He's saying, I'm about to die, and what I want to remind you of is not that you need to know all the mysteries. It's not that you need to have the best Bible studies. It's that you need to put into practice what God has told you. It's that you need to live in the resources that you have in Christ. Because you'll never get off track. You'll make your way all the way into the eternal kingdom, and you will be warmly welcomed, and you'll be fruitful along the way. So, I want to unpack's not the right word. I want to give you a kind of a model of how to go from learning Scripture to being shaped by Scripture. One of the questions that we've been tossing around, and I've mentioned a few times on a Sunday morning, but staff has been working with a few questions to help us move from our stated values. Remember those? Authentic family, biblical practices, compassionate reach, and spirit empowered. Those are our ABCS four values, right? Yes. We're trying to think of ways to move from just saying that those are important to us to helping everyone live them. And one of the questions that's been very helpful as we've wrestled with it is, what scripture is shaping you today? And so I think in 2 Peter 1, there's a pretty good example of moving from scripture to being shaped by scripture. From knowing what the Bible says to being shaped by it and how we live in that story, okay? So I would say, to put it more as an instruction, you need to know scriptures in order to be shaped by what Jesus taught and modeled. So Peter says in verses 16, 17, and 18, we didn't come up with this stuff. This grand story where Jesus is the hero, we didn't make it up. This isn't a once upon a time thing or a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. This is no Wizarding World or Middle Earth. We actually witnessed this stuff that showed who the hero of the story was. The apostles saw and heard and experienced that Jesus is the hero of this story. All of Scripture has been leading toward Jesus, and they saw him in his glory. So Peter's saying, that's why as I'm dying, I want to remind you to put this stuff into practice. And then verses 19, 20, and 21, Peter says, and the apostolic scripture, or excuse me, the prophetic writings, they're reliable. You should pay attention to them. The people of God have preserved for us the prophetic and the apostolic writings. Prophetic writings would be a way of referring to what we would know as the Old Testament, apostolic writings, the Gospels, and so on, right? So Peter is saying, know that stuff, hang on to that stuff, be shaped in that by those writings. They're important. But don't just know them. Actually, put them into practice. Put some effort into it. So if we are trying to follow Peter's instructions, and the question is, what scripture is shaping you today? Here's a way to think about it, okay? Start off with, what is scripture's vision for something that could be better? What is scripture's vision for what could be better? Here, Peter's vision is, God has given you his promises so that you could be sharers in the divine nature and escape the world's corruption. So the vision is, we could all share in God's nature and escape the corruption of the world. That sounds amazing. Or, in his other words, everything we need for life and godliness are given to us in Christ. So the vision would be, I want that. That's out here and an awesome thing that God is doing and has promised. And so I want to build out, as I read the Bible, whether it's 2 Peter 1 or somewhere else, I want to build out in my mind what the biblical story looks like as I'm taking in Scripture. So if you're reading Old Testament stuff, in my D group right now, we're in 1 Kings, which is exciting, but not always instructive about, well, I should follow that example. There's a whole lot of don't do that, don't do that. Don't even think about that. Like, that's like 1 Kings. There's a whole bunch of bad stuff, bad people doing bad things who should know better. And so I, as I'm reading 1 Kings, I need to build out what is Scripture showing me? It's showing me that in some ways, Jesus is coming to fix that. And that was a pretty low bar of what kings and God's people did in the book of 1 Kings. But also it should build up hope for a Savior who would come and pay for the sins that I'm reading about. It should build up hope for a king who's going to rule in righteousness and not like, well, Solomon or anyone else. So I need to, in my mind, I need to see as I read the Bible and kind of with my imagination, where is Scripture pointing that either I need to go or our church needs to go or the world needs to go? We need to move that direction toward what that vision of what Scripture is painting. Does that make sense? So we read and we think, okay, that's where we need to go. The second thing would be, do I experience that now? Do I want to experience it now? If I don't experience it now, do I want to? Do I want to go there? 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. So in knowing Jesus, the resources to go toward that vision are available. The divine resources are available to me through knowing Jesus. And so the second question is, do I want to go there? Or do I want to just stay where I am? Do I want to change? Oftentimes the motivation to change is what's missing. We read our Bibles and we're like, great, I know stuff. I'm content where I am. I'm content with how things are. I don't really want to put the effort into dealing with the change. So if we can see where Scripture is pointing, we need to, the second thing is, do I want to be a part of the change? Do I want to move the direction that Scripture is painting? So if you answer, yeah, I want to go there. I want to reach where the Bible is pointing. Then the third question would be, do I know the next step to take from where I am to get to where Scripture is pointing? It's almost like every time we read the Bible, we can imagine that there's a map and there's the destination. And as we read the Bible, it shows us the destination. And then we start to see, well, I'm way over here on the map. And then the third question is, do I know which direction to go? My first step, is my compass pointed toward the destination? And that, do I know the next step, is where a lot of application happens. That's where we put Scripture into practice. Because sometimes Scripture will say, do this, don't do that. Other times it just paints a picture. Other times it describes the way things ought to be or the way things ought not to be. Sometimes it just describes the way things are in a way that would make us long for things being better. And that would be kind of painting the picture in our head of the destination. Is this making sense? Okay, I can't tell. All right, so here's the model. There's going to be a slide on the screen. What Scripture is shaping you today, you need to bring your effort to the Lord's resources. Because Scripture shapes you. When you see Scripture's vision and you find the motivation to go there, and then you figure out, what's the next step? From where I am, what's the first thing I need to do? And that's where the Holy Spirit works on us with application. That's where wisdom and discernment can help you figure out what the next step is. And that's sometimes where, oftentimes, where relationships with other people would say, you know, I think I might know what you could do next. So those are three ways to figure out what the next step is. Okay? The Holy Spirit might just open your eyes to what the next step is. You might just be able to discern. You maybe can't pin it on the Holy Spirit directly, but you just kind of have it in your gut. He's like, I think that's what it is, and that makes sense. Or it could be a relationship with a fellow believer who says, I know where the destination is, and I think this would be a good next step. And you have to, of course, be accountable to the Lord for your own agency in that. Make sense? Okay, so this is something you can use. You read the Bible, you ask, where is this pointing me? Do I want to go there? And do I know the first step to get there? And so when we ask the question, what Scripture is shaping you today? And you're like, I don't know what to do with that. Those three parts can help you figure out where to go and where to put your next footstep. We can talk more about it. But this is, I think, what old man Peter was thinking as he was about to go meet Jesus face to face again. He was saying, don't just have heaven in mind. God's given you everything you need for a godly life now, so put it into practice. Think about what your next step is and go there. Let's pray. Lord, would you make us and maybe that's not even the right thing to ask. I would say first, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have given and all you have done. Thank you for the example of Peter, who could have been dismissed and cut from the team because of his failures, and yet you kept him and used him in a mighty way. And he got to be fruitful and effective for decades after his many blunders. Now that's encouraging to us. Holy Spirit, would you awaken our imagination as we read the Scripture? Would you awaken our hearts so that we would be invested and care about the future that Scripture describes? Would you awaken our mental capacities so that we would dwell on the things that Scripture teaches us about that are true now, but maybe aren't part of our experience? Would you make us wise and discerning and great friends and admonishing and building up one another, and then just attuned to the voice of the shepherd so that we discern what our next steps are, so that we would be about going in the direction that Scripture teaches, that we would be about bringing one another along in the direction that Scripture teaches, and that we would find, as we put effort into living out our faith, that we get to know you on the way, and that we find your kind and gentle and powerful presence among us and in us and working through us to be fruitful and at peace. Come work in us and show us our next steps. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.